particular judgment, which is the judgment at the place and location of our death, immediately at the time of our death. After that judgment, we are cast into hell, or brought up into heaven, or temporarily into purgatory, followed by going to heaven. And then there is the general judgment at the very end of the world. And in that judgment, all of the things that took place in the first judgment, they are all repeated. Except they are repeated in such a way that the entire world sees the judgment. So it is given for all men to die, and after death, the judgment. A first consideration, judgment in the state of mortal sin. What is death meant to be? We know that death is necessary for all of us, but after the death of Jesus Christ, death is supposed to have taken on a new meaning. After our Lord has died, death is meant to be the completion of the work of redemption. It is supposed to be that time when all the work of God's mercy has come to fruition and we are seen by God the Father. When God the Father looks upon the death after His Son has died, He wants to see His Son perfectly resembled in each of us. He is the one that ordered His Son to go to death. He sent His only begotten Son to death out of love for us, and He wants to see a recompense and a gratitude by the divine love being found inside of our souls. And we go to death, and He looks into our souls, and He sees that there is not the perfection of divine love, and this makes God the Father infinitely angry. The anger of God breathes fire and brimstone amongst the damned. It is the fire and the brimstone of hell. The breath of the Lord is as a torrent of fire, says the Book of Wisdom. And the breath of the Lord will say these words to the soul that goes before it unprepared, in the state of mortal sin, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire. And these words are more terrible than hell itself. St. John Bosco had a vision of hell. St. John Bosco describes in his vision of hell, he had several visions, but he describes in one vision of hell how he saw the boys of his school. Many of them he had recognized, some of them had already died, some of them were still alive, he had just spoken to them a few hours before. And the angel showed him these boys running headlong down into hell. And as they were running on their way into hell, he noticed they were looking back behind them. And they ran with greater terror and speed, and greater terror and speed. And they would look behind and run with greater terror. And he says in his writing of his dreams, he says, at first I thought they were running with greater terror because they saw the fire of hell. I thought they were terrorized because of it, but then I noticed that they would run at a great speed, they would turn their faces back to look upwards, and then at that time a greater horror came to their face and they ran faster until they fell headlong into hell. And when they fell headlong into hell, at whatever position they landed, in that position they remained tortured for all eternity. In hell, there is no mobility. And so he said to his angel, why do they look in terror when they look back upwards and not look in terror when they look down at the fire that awaits them? And the angel said, they are looking at the face of God at the judgment. This face is so terrifying. The face of our Lord Jesus Christ is so terrifying to the soul of the state of mortal sin that it flees headlong as fast as it can into hell, for hell is more bearable than the face of Christ looking upon the damned. He who had infinite mercy for them in their lives will have infinite wrath afterward. We have the memory of this at the end of the life of David. David was noted for forgiving all of his enemies. But as an example of Christ, before he died, he said to Solomon, his son, there was a man, I forget his name, but he said, this man, when I was being chased by Absalom, he mocked me, he cursed me, he jeered at me, and I did not slay him, I forgave him. But do not thou forgive him. I forgave him in my life, but I have not forgotten. When I am dead, you will torture him and you will put him to death. And Joash, the head of the army, he has been the faithful head of my army for all of these years, but he slew Absalom against my will. I forgave him. But do not thou forgive him. Remember his sin and put him to death as soon as I am gone. And David went through the list of all those that offended him in his life. And so it is with Christ. I forgave him while he was alive. But he turned away from that forgiveness and he is going to be damned. Do not thou forgive him, O Father. God the Son speaks to His Father, and God the Father sends His Son back to be in judgment, and God the Son stands in judgment before us. And when we pass to that judgment, He will not be merciful. Mercy is for this earth. Justice is for the next life. When we do not avail ourselves of the divine mercy on this earth, we are prepared for the divine justice in the next life. The terror of the judgment in the state of mortal sin. We will see every moment of our lives. It will pass before us, but we will see it as it really is. We will see the grace of God coming down. In this opportunity, I could have turned away from sin. And that opportunity, I could have stopped. And I did not, and I did not, and I did not, and I did not, and I did not. We will see the millions and millions and millions of opportunities that Christ has given us to turn back to Him. And we will see how we have turned against them. And we will see one of the greatest punishments of the damned, the ease of salvation. We could have made one right choice. We rejected it. And because of this final rejection, we enter into the eternity of damnation. The soul in the state of sin stands speechless before God. Bishop Sheen says, there are three reasons for silence in religious orders. And the first reason is guilt. We are silent when we stand before God. We are requested to be silent as we enter into a church. And the first reason is because we are guilty. We read in the sacred scripture how the man who had not on his wedding garment, the head of the household said, why do you not have on your wedding garment? But he was speechless because he had no excuse. He could give no reason. He could explain nothing away. And therefore he was speechless. And this is the first reason why we are speechless before God. Because we remember that we are sinners. You see, in a church in which we do not believe we are sinners anymore, then it has no reason to be silent in the presence of God. But we are silent. Because we cannot make an answer to His justice. We do not have an excuse. And whatever excuses we make for ourselves in this life, they shall pass away like the shadow. Remember the words of Christ. Here is His behavior towards the damned. As they enter into the judgment, how shall He communicate with them in their state of damnation? Here God speaks. Here is how God shall speak to those who go to death in the state of mortal sin. And it shall be the beginning of an eternal conversation. I, God, I also will laugh in your destruction and will mock when that shall come upon you which you feared. Wherefore thou hast greatly tormented them who in their life have lived foolishly and unjustly by the same things which they worshipped. Therefore thou hast sent a judgment upon them as senseless children to mock them. Our own actions will mock us in the judgment. They shall see him and they shall despise him, but the Lord shall laugh them to scorn. He shall laugh and mock at the damned. And he shall show forth great anger and wrath, the cup of fury at my hand, it says in the Book of Wisdom. Drink of the cup of fury at my hand. And he will hand us the cup of fury at the judgment. If we pass in the state of mortal sin. And God the Father and the Holy Ghost will stand beside. God the Father shall have infinite wrath. I sent my only begotten Son to die for your sins. He gave you all these graces which were handed out by his own mother. You rejected them. You rejected my Son. You rejected the Holy Ghost that was sent by them. I curse you unto eternity. And then the Holy Ghost, who has given us graces after graces after graces after graces, the Holy Ghost shall breathe fire. And his shall be the fire. It is the fire of divine love that breathes through our church while we are on this earth. It shall be the fire of divine wrath that shall breathe upon us for all eternity. As it says in sacred scripture, the breath of the Lord is this fire. This judgment will be so unbearable that God in his infinite mercy will not allow even the damned to stand eternally in its presence. One of the great terrors of the damned at this time, as they suffer infinitely in hell, they look forward to the last judgment. It causes them great terror that they will have to go once again before God. And Christ will once again repeat those words, "Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire." And he will show forth every one of our sins. That which was hidden shall become plain. It shall become made known. Everyone shall find out about our sins. There shall be no secret sins. They shall all be made known. Nothing shall remain hidden. And such is the judgment in the state of mortal sin. Great terror. Horrible terror. There was a monk, a young monk, back in the Middle Ages. He was about 16 years old when he entered into the monastery. And he had prayed one night that he would have the grace to be able to see the face of Christ as he looked upon the damned. The following morning, that same monk came into the choir stalls for the office of matins. His hair was falling out. His face was ashen gray. He looked as though he was over 100 years old. He had been so terrorized by the sight of Christ as he looked upon the damned. He died of old age a few days later. His whole being was shaken in terror. Saint Teresa of Avila says that she too saw the face of Christ as he looks upon the damned. And she also saw Lucifer. And she said that she would rather walk barefoot upon red-hot coals until the very ending of the world than to ever be made to see the faces again. This face, God is a very serious God. He shed every single drop of his blood for us. It was not an option. His blood is a necessity. And if we turn against his blood, then eternal punishment is our lot. So much for judgment in the state of mortal sin. Then terror in hell, and the repetition of that judgment before all men. And that repetition of that judgment, the general judgment, there shall be added the mockery of the just, the mockery of the innocent, the laughing of God unto scorn, the jeers of all the fellow damned. They shall all mock, and they shall all scorn, they shall all deride, and we shall be in a state of total shame, which is one of the greatest moral punishments that we can experience, and a shame shall never end. Such is the general judgment for the damned. And now judgment in the state of grace. As we live, so we die, says St. Alphonsus. God shall be good. There is a case in Montana several years ago, one of our priests of the society was asked to go out and to see a man who was dying, very near death, in a hospital about 5.5 hours drive away from our priory. So he drove out to the hospital. And when he arrived at the hospital, he went in. "Well, I'm here to anoint you." The man said, "Oh, my sister sent you, didn't he, Father?" "Yes, she said you were dying. You needed the sacraments. I came here to give you confession. I came here to give you absolution." "Well, Father, I appreciate it, but I don't need it. I left the church a long time ago. I know I'm damned. I'm not going back to it. Well, I drove a long ways in order to give you the sacraments. Perhaps it's the grace of God speaking. Perhaps you could respond. Father, get out." And he tried to persuade him, but it didn't work. So he exited the hospital. And as he was on his way out of the hospital, a nurse came up to him and said, "Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for coming." He said, "Yeah, I came," but he wasn't interested. "There's a woman here. Her family has not seen her for a long time. She's been at death's door now for 3 weeks with only a few hours to live. But she won't die. And she was asking for a priest to come, and the local priest would never come. They said, 'Oh, they're not a parishioner. I'm not coming. And I don't do sick calls.' But she wanted to be anointed. She wanted to receive the sacraments before she died. And I've been calling everywhere, and no priest would come. Thank you for finally coming." And so he went in, and he anointed her. And a great transition of peace upon her soul. And before he exited the hospital, she died. He thought he was coming to anoint a man who did not want Christ, but God was arranging it in another way. God will take care of those who love him. He will. Voltaire once said, "I hate the church. I'm going to destroy the church. It took 12 men to build it, but I will destroy it alone. But when I die, I'm going to call for the priest. Because, you know, I can live the best of both worlds." And so when he was dying, he lived according to his word. He called the priests. And the priest tried to come, but there was a problem. Voltaire was a Mason. He was an enemy of the church. He tried to destroy his church, and it just so happens that all of his best friends just happened to be Masons, and just happened to hate the church, and just happened to be, like him, responsible for the death of many. Well, the word got to the priest, and he came to the house where Voltaire was, and they saw the priest, and they were angry, and they locked him out. And he tried to get up the stairs, and they kicked him out, and they beat him up. And he tried to come up, and they kicked him up and beat him up. He couldn't get in. And Voltaire was heard upstairs screaming in sighs of despair. And in despair, he died without the priest, because he had surrounded himself with friends who ensured that he would be damned. God will take care of those who love him. God will take care. But likewise, he will punish those that live as his enemies, and the punishment will be eternal. Many times it seems impossible that someone would receive the sacraments, and yet God gives them. Look at my own life. When I was a young boy, I used to drive with Father Hannifin, my old pastor, to sick calls. I forget it whether it was before I turned 16 or after. I either drove with him before or I drove him after that age, but it was somewhere around that time. A man called down and said, "Father, my wife," he'd been taking care of his wife for a long time, said, "Father, my wife, she's really sick. I know you anointed her a while back. She got better, but she's really bad again. Can you come up and anoint her? I don't think she's going to make it." So Father Hannif and I, we got in the car. We drove up to Louisville, about 40 miles away. We went into the house, anointed the lady. And as we were getting ready to leave, Father Hannifin turned around. He said, "You know, Harold, you don't look too good yourself." "So I'm fine, Father, just a little bit of a cold." "Well, you know, I think I'm going to anoint you too." Father Hannifin used to be very free with the sacraments. He said, "Well, you know, I know it's just a cold, Father. I think I'm okay. It's my wife who's really bad. I'm going to anoint you, Harold. Sit down." And he anointed him. Before we arrived home, he died. He called for the sacraments for his wife, and Christ was arranging for himself. She could not call for him. And when we pass the judgment in this state, our lives will be seen in a different light. St. Augustine had to go to judgment. He was guilty of many impure sins, living with a woman for 14 years. He was guilty of heresy. He hated the church. He said of himself, St. Augustine said, "There was never a more poorly written book than the Bible." He was a great heretic. He was an enemy of God. He was guilty of many sins, but he repented thanks to the prayers of his mother. And he became one of the greatest fathers of the church. And it is said of Augustine before he died that all that they would say of him was he was the friend. He was so noted for his charity that he could not meet someone upon whom he could not shower love. He was so angry and so violent and so sinful in his early life. He too had to go to the judgment. But what was the judgment like? There have been visions of such a judgment in the Middle Ages. You see, our guardian devil and our guardian angel will be present for that judgment. And the guardian devil stands up and he says, "This man, he had lived with a woman for 14 years. He was a heretic. He cursed your Bible. He denied your church." And the angel will pull out the name of a bishop, and his name was Ambrose. "This sinner went before Ambrose, and he was baptized. This sinner went before Ambrose, and he was absolved of his sins. And you know, O Lord, that when Ambrose spoke, it was not Ambrose speaking, it was Christ himself. It was your divine Son. If your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." And so he spoke. And it was not Ambrose the saint that spoke. It was Christ that spoke. And all of these sins are gone. And from that moment forward, Augustine became a saint. And look at his great writings in honor of your church. He founded an order. He lived the life of a saint. And not only, oh God, was he a saint, but compare the writings of the other saints. Do they compare to Augustine? He is the greatest of all the fathers of the church. He who was the greatest sinner. And the judgment is seen through the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Christ comes down upon the just. It wipes away their sins. By the judgment of the man who was 40 years a drunkard, 40 years an enemy of God, his wife prayed for him every day. He used to beat her relatively often. She happily remained faithful to him. She joyfully served him, joyfully loved him, because she believed with confidence that he would repent before his death, and she would happily suffer anything if he would repent. But one day, at the end of those 40 years of marriage, he went to a bridge, he jumped off and committed suicide. And she was incredibly distraught. And so she went to the parish priest of ours. She went to St. John Vianney. She said to him, "How can this be? I happily suffered 40 years with this man. I was beaten by him. He was a drunkard. He did not fulfill his responsibilities to the family. And I happily endured with great joy all of it for the real hope and confidence that God would save his soul. And then he committed suicide." And St. John Vianney said to her, "Have no fear. Your prayer was heard. Between the bridge and the water, he begged forgiveness, and he made a perfect act of contrition, was forgiven his sins, and will save his soul." And so his life is seen through the love of another. And when we go to the judgment and the state of grace, we will see how intimately connected we are to the mystical body of Christ. How our salvation is not dependent upon our good works, but upon the good works of others. It is because sister so-and-so, because of our mothers, because of our relatives, perhaps of a man that I was speaking to today, had the privilege of making 4 or 5 sick calls today, and one man in a nursing home told me, "Oh, Father, our Lord gave me this sickness, and I want to offer it up for souls. And so I try my best to be happy in this place." It is those kinds of souls that bring us to our knees. It's that kind of soul that makes it possible for us to be saved. And there are many opportunities that God gives to us. A little headache, a discomfort of some kind, an inconvenience. And if we take it with peace, and if we offer it up to God for the good of His mystical body, this grace can go backwards in time. It can go forwards in time. It touches eternity and it can go everywhere to benefit whatever soul our Holy Mother wants it to benefit. And we will see how every good action that we have ever performed has been because of the great work of some great saint. If any of us is a Gentile and is saved, it's because of St. Paul. He himself said, "I have borne you in my bowels." We can point to St. Paul. We can point to all the great saints. We can point to an old grandmother, like a case I ran into several years ago, which a man came back to the church. He had wandered away from it. He was never raised Catholic, though his mother and father were Catholic. He was about 55 years old at this time. His family had left the church before Vatican II. But he remembers his grandmother. He says, I remember Grandma. I was raised in a home in which Mommy was mad and Daddy was mad. And they didn't practice a faith. And they eventually got divorced. But I remember Grandma. She always had a smile on her face. The last time I saw her, I was about 8 or 9 years old. It was the last day of her life. And I remember that she always had a rosary in her hands. They hold rosaries in their hands every day. We'll see the love of God at judgment. But she had a rosary in her hands. And one day she was walking to her daily Mass. It was before Vatican II, the true Mass. And she would walk every day from her home to Mass, and it was a very foggy day. And she accidentally wandered out into the street, and a car came and hit her and killed her as she was on her way to Mass. And I thought, as I was living in this bad marriage, after all these years, surrounded by evil company, there must be something more to life than this. And I was contemplating despair, and even thinking of suicide. But then I remembered Grandma with a rosary in her hands. And so I thought I must come back to a church, a true church, where there is the real Mass that my grandma went to, and where there is a rosary. Perhaps then I could learn to have a smile upon my face as I saw upon hers. Carry this rosary, and we will have no fear of the judgment. Live in the love of the Blessed Virgin. In judgment, we will see her. As it says in one of the jokes about her, our Lord says, Peter, I told you to keep the doors of heaven shut. There's too much riffraff coming in. And St. Peter says to our Lord, every time I close a door, your mother opens a window. She always finds a way to bring those that love her into the kingdom of heaven. She will be at our side at the judgment. And though Christ can be very angry at us, and rightly so, because of our many sins, He cannot be angry with her. He only knows what to do. He only knows one thing to do when it comes to His mother, and that's whatever she wants. He is incapable of doing anything else. And so we will all go to the judgment. And it is a terrifying thing to go to the judgment in the state of mortal sin. But if in the state of grace, the hand of our mother will be there, and she will ensure that we are treated gently and kindly by God, and we will not fear His evil face, for He cannot show a hard face to His mother. And so we need a great devotion to His mother. Without her, there is no hope for us. She will teach us how to prepare our confessions, how to make it that we bring our hearts into that box. It is the heart that is opened. It is the heart that shall be cleansed. And it is the heart that shall be filled with the divine love. And she knows how to do all of those things gently, and in such a way that the love of God shall remain, in such a way that sin shall stay away from us, and in such a way that we will think of the right kinds of things, which is the love of God, and no longer the love of foolishness and sin. Every single sin shall be remembered in eternity. But shall it be remembered as it really is and bring us to damnation? Or shall it be remembered in relationship to the divine love that by which the blood of Christ came down upon it and wiped it all away? Which shall it be? Let us hope that it is the divine love. Let us do our best to prepare a good confession. And though we cannot mention every single sin, we can't remember every single sin when we go into the box, we can at least have the divine love in our hearts. And we can have a great sorrow for all of our offenses. And we can have confidence that the grace of God will wipe away every one of our sins, and that His mother will stand before us and stand beside us and hold us in her arms when we go into the judgment. And then we have nothing to fear. And so we'll have to close here and say the rosary before Mass. And I asked Mr. Cekas if you can lead the rosary before the Mass. We'll go ahead and close, and then after the rosary will be the celebration of Mass. This Mass is Tuesday of Holy Week, and then there will be the reading of the Passion according to St. Mark, and then a sermon also during the Mass. So we'll close here in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then the rosary, and after rosary, the Mass. So you can begin there, Mr. Cekas.